good frosty morning. I'm going to give you a charge today. I want you to honor each other this morning. When we finish, I want you to do something for somebody else. It could be as simple as listening lovingly to hear someone else's story, or it could be offering a hand in the icy parking lot. In that way, we're going to make real taking a page from Peter's instruction to the early church in being godlike in our behavior. As Christ followers, that is, those who participate in what Peter calls the divine nature of God, Peter is encouraging us to a lifestyle of grace. So last time, as we opened the book of 2 Peter, we looked at the introduction. And I think we kind of agree with John Corson when he says that Peter, our author, was a lot like us. He was a lot like us in that at times we do the same kinds of things. He was talking when he should have been listening, when Jesus told them plainly about what he was going to endure. He was sleeping when he should have been praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was stepping out when he should have held back and striking down the high priest's servant. And he was holding back when he should have stepped out as Jesus washed their feet to demonstrate humble servitude. Yep, that was Peter. And probably many of us too, if we honestly examine ourselves. In fact, God's followers have always had times of trouble in following our Lord. Consider David, a man after God's own heart. Yet he certainly had lapses when he followed his own instincts rather than the leading of God. I can understand and I can empathize with Martha when she chose the urgent things and not the most important things as her sister Mary had. But praise God that he says to us, just as he did to Peter, I have prayed for you. He has asked his Father that our hearts be in our true Father and the Son of his love. John 17 and verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus wants us to know him intimately. And knowledge of God and his plan is now a key part of Peter's goal as he sees the end of his life coming soon. He writes this letter to protect his readers against false teachers who might lead the flock astray. He has two main arguments. We saw this last week, that it involved trusting God's promises and one particular promise that Christ would come again. Last time I introduced a term, hendiadys, the literary figure of speech of two for one. Two ideas joined by the conjunction and to emphasize the importance of a deep relationship between the two. We might remark that he drove home despite, and I have written the snow and weather, but today it might be the ice and weather, meaning that despite the icy weather, he made an effort to reach home. And yes, Bill and Sharon and others of you who like to think that way, there will be a test. It happens every day when you dig deeper into the relationship of yourself and Jesus. So consider it a self-test, this idea of hendiadys. He uses it several times in the book, so look for them when you're reading it. Jesus is Lord and Savior, a powerful new thought that he is both the God of heaven and our rescuer. Grace and peace, these two states are inseparable. Like love and marriage, they go together like a horse and carriage. Thank you. Some of you mouthed it. You can't have one without the other. Glory and goodness. A description of Jesus that demonstrates the Son has the same nature as the Father. The holiness and perfection of God's glory and true goodness for the welfare of the church. Peter says that glory and goodness were central to giving us all we need to live a godly life. Peter uses precious to describe what we are given, promises that are true and trustworthy. That is where his arguments are going to be heading, in battling the false teachers. But here, he calls out the foundational newness of our godly lives, that we may participate in the divine nature, that we are given the opportunity to experience God the way Jesus did in intimate relationship. And so today's lesson begins, and if you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, the lesson begins, "For this very reason." Well, what reason, Peter? Because we have become partakers or sharers in the nature of God. That's the reason. Peter says we participate in the divine nature. This is a really bold statement that Peter tells us should be life-changing. The translator's notes to the NET Bible recognize just how powerful this statement is, but remind us that it's completely in harmony with things we read elsewhere in the Bible. They write, "Partakers of the divine nature, though startling at first, is hardly different from Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that they may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Ephesians 3 and 19. "For this reason, that you have God living inside you," Peter says, "make every effort." Now he's calling us to arms. We've been given everything we need for a godly life, but now it needs to be exercised. Athletes train in many ways. I've heard a derisive statement, "Golf is not a real sport." Of course, none of you would ever say anything like that, right? But professional golfers, those who are the best, go through strength training and endurance trials. Why? Because they've found that all-around training makes them better golfers, even if they never plan on bench pressing in the Olympics. So today, Peter is going to lay out for us a series of character traits he wants us to develop, because each one is creating in us a godly life. And that's our real goal, to become more like our Savior. Each one of them is good in itself, but developing them all in concert with each other is bringing us much closer to a life patterned after Jesus' life. He embodied all of these and more. As I was working on this, I thought about how to describe these things that Peter tells us are the training we need to diligently work through godly living as the goal. We talked about it a little bit in the class. As I meditated and verbalized it, I found myself using the words character and traits to describe this list. Various translations and commentators use words like qualities or graces or virtues. And as he often does, Eugene Peterson in The Message interprets verse 5 very powerfully, I think, in this way. "So don't lose a minute in building on what you've been given, complementing your basic faith with good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love, each dimension fitting into and developing the others." Some translations, including the NIV, use the word "add" to identify how to instill these things. That's led some to think of these as building upon each other. Illustrations of a set of stairs have commonly been used. that may make it seem that once I master this step, I can move on to the next and the next until I attain the top. But I think Peterson is on the right track when he uses the word complementing. Each of these dimensions, as he uses the term, is a facet of our character. Each affects the other in a positive feedback loop. Each helps develop the other. Other translations use words such as join or supplement to carry the idea of the interaction of all these things. Other people have compared it to grades in school. That may be a little closer. Everything you learned in kindergarten, after all, is what is opened up and expanded upon in later years of education. We've certainly seen the impact of that on our newcomer children. Put into school at their age level, but having had no formal education earlier, they continue to struggle to get to the same level of understanding as their peers. When I taught school, I tried to teach my students to synthesize material. Facts in isolation are just facts. But when a student suddenly sees the big picture, we'll often say, it's like a light going on in their head, right? They see how it relates to so many other things, and they know that knowledge they own in a far deeper way as a key to greater discoveries. And Peter's saying that exact same thing in our life learning. When you can master each of these graces individually, it's good. But when you integrate them, you continually grow into the pattern of your Father, and in your knowledge, in that sense that we talked last time of epignosis, fully knowing God, then you will model Christ in godly living. Christ was the first human to ever fully know God because he has participated in that divine nature always. For the rest of humanity, the rest of us, well, we must commit ourselves to learn and practice these graces. As Warren Wiersbe puts it, it's not just let go and let God. Wiersbe wants us to understand that it takes our continual effort. There is a training that Peter says we must put our effort into. Wiersbe goes on to explain that it is our responsibility to literally make every effort, and as he translated, to come alongside faith with these other qualities. So let's take a look at each of them. Faith is sometimes considered with them, and faith is certainly the foundation upon which the others are built. For Peter, faith was something they'd already demonstrated in their baptism. It was, in the words of John Newton, faith that had brought them this far, or thus far. So, what can make that faith better? And again, with a nod to John Newton, bring it home. Peter says, firstly, supplement that faith with goodness, in the NIV, virtue or moral excellence in older translations. It has the connotation of excellence, and excellence with a purpose. The word is explained by something that is doing what it was made to do. A hammer is a tool to drive nails. When we don't have a hammer, we might pick up what we have, a wrench or a rock or even a 7-iron. But they're not as good at driving nails as a hammer. And the results, especially for whatever piece we're pounding nails into, might not be what we really want. For the Christian, we were made to glorify God. Glorifying God is excellent because that is the purpose of humankind. Glorifying God is our nature because we now participate in the divine nature. Add to your goodness, he says, knowledge. This is straight up learning. The word does not carry the same full knowledge that Peter used above, but rather is about knowing the gifts of Christ as a guard against the false teachings. It is practical knowledge. Paul directs a young evangelist in how to keep the right path in his teaching. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. To your knowledge, join self-control. In older translations, sometimes temperance. This growing in the realm of being able to master one's own desires and behaviors. Again, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul reminds us that athletes must discipline their lives, even if they're golf professionals, and we need to discipline our lives to reach our goal of victory in Christ. Self-control involves patience and improves patience. Wiersbe says we can distinguish patience from self-control, though they are closely related. Self-control, he says, has to do with the handling of pleasures of life, while patience relates primarily to the pressures and problems of life. I think he hit that proverbial nail we spoke about on the head. Though I dare say that if the hammer missed and hit our thumb, there would be some self-control involved in our reaction. Patience, particularly for some people like me, requires hard work. It may not come naturally, but it's God's way. He has been patient with us. Now, for the first and only time, I'm going to tell you about a song that we used to teach to our kids. Be patient, don't be in such a hurry. If you get impatient, you only start to worry. Remember that God is patient too, and think of all the times that you've made others wait for you. Now, that will not be repeated. I don't sing. But I was encouraged by Karen, who took the opportunity to read this morning. You saw it for the one and only time. Godliness. Godlikeness. In the Greek, it describes the person who was in right relationship with both God and humanity. It involves reverence for God and respect for our neighbors. The godly person lives above the petty because they're focused on being like their master. At times, it means not taking the easy path, but the hard one. Just as Jesus did when he set out resolutely for Jerusalem, from the book of Luke. There is neither avoidance of pain and hardship, that would not demonstrate trust in God, nor going out of the way to attract pain and hardship. That would either be testing God or self-destructive behavior. Rather, there is doing right because it is the right thing to do, and doing right is what God does. Mutual affection, or traditionally brotherly kindness, is a love of the fellowship. The city of Philadelphia's name comes from the same Greek word, and its motto is the city of brotherly love. It is a love that reaches out because we are of the same family. It is a tie because we are kin. Therefore, we recognize in other Christians the imprint of the Father. And Peter concludes with a higher love. It's greater than mutual affection. This is agape love. It is the love that God sent to us and has shown to us as sinners. It is sacrificial, always putting the other first. It is the pinnacle of looking out for the welfare of another. Jesus challenged a man who was trying to justify his relationship with God. He did it with a story of a certain man who was an enemy, and yet who displayed this kind of love for another traveler beaten by robbers and left to die. This kind of love follows God's own heart. Did the kids, or the kids in heart out here, recognize all these graces as the names of the cabins just down the road at Camp Oma? We hold the camp in our hearts because we desire that the camp instill these very traits in our kids and grandkids. One writer said, "A spiritually mature Christian will be growing in all of these traits, not just adding the next one sequentially after having fully mastered the previous one. Otherwise, most people would spend most of their life working on only faith, the first virtue listed. Let's not get stuck at a faith that is not growing. A key goal Peter has in this book for us is to really know God in the most intimate way, since we share in his nature. As mature Christians and maturing Christians, we need to nurture and feed the growth of all of these graces within ourselves. And we can help each other to do that. Each one of these virtues reinforcing the others till we are built up into our Lord's pattern."